Josh mentioned, my name is Rick Popejoy. I don't think I've ever been here before to 9th and Main. And I'm from Lindsay, Oklahoma. My wife, Mona, is here with me. I'm supposed to tell you that she's the best wife I've ever had. And that none has ever compared to her. Did I say that right? Okay. All right. So, no. We have been married somewhere around 30 years or above 30 years and have four children, and I think we're working on 31. October the 2nd, 1981, I do remember that, but generally she reminds me if I forget it, so after 30 years, you know, you kind of pick up on that and you remember it. But anyway, we have four children and five grandchildren, and I've been preaching for about 28 years. One of the things that I'd like to talk to you about this morning, in fact, if you'll just open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, we'll probably spend the majority of our time talking about Matthew chapter 25. Now, the subject matter will be dealing with evangelism. That's kind of a little bit about what I do. I help congregations in regards to evangelistic matters. We hold campaigns, at least one a year. It used to be more, but now I am the pulpit preacher there at Lindsay as well. And so in order to be able to take all the responsibilities locally as well as in the evangelism area, we have decided to cut down to just one a year. This past year, in fact, just a couple of weeks ago, we were in Red Oak, Texas. If you don't know where Red Oak is, it's basically South Dallas. You come out of Dallas on 35 and you run into DeSoto, you run into Waxahachie, and in between there somewhere is a sign that says Red Oak, and that's where it is. It's a thriving community, and it's right there out of Dallas, and we had a wonderful time, and enjoyed the brethren there, being able to work with them on the campaign. We also associated with that a tent meeting. And so right there off of I-35, about, I would say, a block and a half, there we were, right behind McDonald's and Brookshire's. And there were some people even in one of the pharmaceutical places there that had a drive-through, and one of the ladies we talked with that came to the tent meeting, she said she listened to that every night while she was on the drive-through, and it was a blessing to be there. We've held about 30 of these campaigns. Now, I'm not here to talk to you about the campaigns, but I thought maybe if you had a new face here, you might want to know maybe just a little bit about that new face. And I grew up as a heathen, and I practiced my religion very well. I grew up out on the lake. That was my church. And then I learned better. And when I learned better, I became better. And that's basically my story in a nutshell. And I obeyed the gospel. And at that point, I found that in the church, there were some real pretty women. And one of them happened to be someone I grew up with in high school, and her name was Mona, and she's sitting right here. So, we've been married for 30 years, working on 31. Matthew chapter 25, evangelism. There's not a lot of evangelism in Matthew chapter 25. In fact, Jesus is talking to a group of people here. And at this particular point in talking to them, we're coming down toward the very end of his ministry. He's already given the sermon that would talk about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then at the end of that, toward the end of Matthew chapter 24, he is now talking about the destruction of the world. And then you come to chapter 25. So here he is. On Mount Olivet, and he has turned around as he is looking back to the west. I don't know if that's west or this is west. I'm turned around here. That's west? Okay, I am turned around. But anyway, he's looking off to the west toward the east side of the Temple Mount, and there he stands on Mount Olivet, and his disciples have asked these questions. He's answered them, and then he comes to Matthew chapter 25, and he says there, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto." And so what we know automatically is that Jesus has narrowed the discussion down a great deal. He's not talking about the world here. He's talking about something that's going to apply to those that are within the kingdom of God. And so he's going to liken these 10 virgins to those that are members of the body of Christ. Now, one of the reasons why I think that's important is for this. Sometimes we draw the wrong conclusion from the wise to the foolish virgins. We conclude in our mind that a wise virgin is someone who has obeyed the gospel and become a member of the body of Christ, and that is why they are wise. The foolish virgin is the one who has never obeyed the gospel. But Jesus identifies for it at the very outset that the persons that he is referring to in this context are all members of the body of Christ. Okay? So it's as if Jesus has gathered the church together. Now, you and I know the church is not in existence, but if he was here today, he's talking to us, right? Everything that he's going to say in this context then about this parable and as well the next parable and as well the judgment scene that ends this chapter is all about us. It's all about our responsibility. It's all about our privileges. And so when he talks about the wise and the foolish virgins here, he is talking about us. That becomes very important because that means that some of us are wise, right? And some of us are foolish. Okay? Now, very briefly, I want to run through this context because I wanted to get to the application of this lesson and for us to talk a little bit about especially personal evangelism. The context here is about personal responsibility. And so we're going to talk about personal evangelism. This is such an important topic. You cannot read anywhere in your Bible. We'll start with the New Testament. You can't read anywhere in the New Testament where the people of God, the disciples of Christ, the saints, the Christians are not being evangelistic, or there is something wrong with them that needs to be changed. Okay? You just can't. Jesus came, and at the very outset, after his baptism, in Matthew chapter 3, it talks about in Matthew chapter 4 his temptation with Satan, and then immediately following that in verse number 17, you'll find the fact that he began to preach unto them about the kingdom of God. He told them to repent in his preaching. You see, from the very outset, he is evangelistic. He desires, like God in 2 Peter 3, right, for all men everywhere to be saved. He wants all men to repent, and he wants all men to be saved. And so he begins his ministry by talking about the work of obeying the gospel. Okay? And so you can't read anywhere. The church in the book of Acts, immediately they began, those 3,000 that were baptized, that gladly received the word and were baptized, those that continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, they began immediately spread that gospel in the community. Now, we're going to talk about that in the second hour. But in Matthew chapter 25, it's all about me, you might say. That is, it's all about personal responsibility. Now, let's read the context here just a little bit, because I want you to be able to see that there were a lot of things that the wise and the foolish have in common. There are a lot of things that that are similar in nature in these two. Notice that, first of all, they're all related to the kingdom of God, right? They are all virgins. That is, they are all pure. They have all been purified by the blood of Christ, okay? They all took their lamps, verse number one. They all went forth to meet the bridegroom. Then it says a distinction. Five of them were wise, five were foolish. They that were foolish took oil in their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, underline that at least in your mind, because we're going to get back to that point. But verse number five, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slept and slumbered, right? At midnight there was a cry made. They all heard the cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins, all of them, arose out of their sleep. They trimmed their lamps. You see, all of these things they had in common here in Matthew chapter 25. It's not what they had in common that Jesus wants us to recognize. It's the one thing that they were different on. That's the one point that He wants us and His disciples at this time to get. Some took extra oil in their lamp for the delay of the bridegroom. Okay? Proper preparation is absolutely essential in the Christian life. A lot of us make the initial preparation, right? We've heard the gospel. We know that we need to repent of our sins initially, that we need to confess the sweet name of Jesus, that we need to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. We know that that's the initial steps. I know then at that point that I need to come to worship. I know that I need to come to Bible study. And a lot of us began the Christian life real strong and we're ready to go. But somewhere along the way, there's a delay. Somewhere along the way, there's something that slows the process down. And in evangelism, that's where we start fading off at that particular time. When we initially obey the gospel, you remember that first time you came up out of the water and how excited you were and the joy, you couldn't hardly get the smile wiped off your face because you knew at that particular moment that God took that blood and has now washed, I get an R in there every now and then, so washed, but that's just okey language. So if y'all don't understand okeyisms, just let me know afterwards. But we're washed with the blood of Christ. And so when you come out of that watery grave, there's a sense of joy and excitement. Like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, he went on his way rejoicing. That's the initial response that we have to the gospel. Foolish people make good choices in the beginning. It's when the long haul of Christianity begins to roll our way that we begin to distinguish between who is wise and who is foolish. See, Jesus is talking about personal responsibility here. And I have a personal responsibility to make sure that I am properly prepared for the long haul. Now, Jesus would give us a parable in Matthew chapter 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8 concerning the parable of the sower. And in that parable, He would talk about different soils. And you remember that three out of the four soils initially had a good response to the gospel message. Three of them did. Only one of them was so hard-hearted that the gospel could not penetrate. They all initially, you might say, received that word in their heart. But some of them, because of the trials and tribulations associated with the word, they go by the wayside, you see. They can't handle that kind. See, they didn't make the proper preparation in their heart. They haven't continued their study and their meditation upon God's Word so as to strengthen them. They wait generally up until the time that persecutions come their way, and then they ask, well, why couldn't I stand up to that? Well, because I hadn't properly prepared for that, you see. Now, some, it's not the persecution, but it's the cares and the riches of the world that choke out the Word because they haven't properly prepared their heart to continue to receive the Word. One of the most beautiful statements as far as this subject is concerned is Acts 2 and 42. You remember there, after they had gladly received the Word, after they were baptized, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in prayer, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. But they continued steadfastly. You see, that's this ideal of proper preparation. That's the only way a lot of young couples get married. And they haven't prepared. And they don't continue to prepare themselves. You realize that if you are a man, that God has created you to need a helpmeet. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, when God created Adam and all of the items that are listed there, you just think about what He says there. He has created everything, and the only thing that wasn't good was that man was all alone. Now, it almost seems as if, and I hope I'm not reading too much into the story there, that Adam may not have fully recognized that. So here are all of these animals that are brought before him. Adam is then given the ability or the responsibility to name all of these animals. But all of these animals, there were pairs. There were two of them. Every male animal that came by, there was a female animal associated with that. And it's only after that point that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and took one of his ribs and then made woman for him as a help that is meet for him, you see. Someone who is suitable for him. Someone who would make up what was lacking. Remember, he was in his present situation not good. That's the only time that it's stated in Genesis chapter 1. The only time that in all of creation, it wasn't good, not because Adam wasn't exactly the way God wanted him to be, but he was lacking something. And so God created him a helpmeet. Ladies, you were created to be that help that is meet for your husband. God knew exactly what He was doing when He created male and female. By the way, there's a lot of places we could go with that right now, right? But in our society. But God knew exactly what He was doing when He created male and female and He brought them together. We are suitable for one another. You see, God properly prepared everything and He made it ready for us in the garden, in the world, and He made everything perfect, ready for us to enter. In Christianity, it's the same way. Now, God expects us to be the same kind of people. He expects us to imitate Him. And so He wants us then to be properly prepared for what we are required to do. And in evangelism then, we have to make some preparation. You can't do evangelism just by saying, well, if it comes. You know, we sing that song, right? Lead me to some soul today. And then we sit down and we have coffee, right? We expect God to do all of the leading and we expect God just to deliver somebody to maybe... No, we don't like that either because every now and then, God may be providentially the one who sends those people to knock on your front door and say, hi, I want to deliver a Bible verse to you. And you say, oh, not again. You know, I'm so tired of those people coming by my door, right? We have prayed for God. We have even prepared that God would lead me to some soul today. And God brings one knocking at the door by providence, and then we say, "Oh, not again," you see. Now, you gotta prepare for it, but then you gotta be willing to receive it, right? And so, Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins is really just about proper preparation. That's what Jesus is talking to us about. That's a part of evangelism, you see. Now, let's move on, because I want you to notice the parable here of the talents. And I want you to notice in verse number 14 and 15, the kingdom of heaven. Here we are one more time talking about us, right? We're talking about the Lord's church. This is the kingdom of heaven. That five talent man was a member of the church, right? That one talent man is a member of the church, okay? That one talent man who ended up going to that place where there, as he is described in verse number 30, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He's talking about us there, you see. Now, what was the difference that separated the different men in this parable? Look at verse number 25. I think the man himself identifies for us, as Jesus is telling us this parable, why this man was lost. Why this man did not take care of the opportunities that came his way. Look at verse number 25. He says, "And I was afraid." I suppose you've never heard anybody say, "Well, I just can't do that." You've never heard anybody talk, when you're talking about evangelism, you've never heard anybody talk about the fear of talking to someone about the gospel, right? Never heard that? I know that I've been kind of lecturing here lately, but this is, you know, there's, you know, we can't, this Bible class, right? There's a response, okay? I mean, you can respond, right? Okay, you might shake or nod, right? But respond. Well, of course we've heard people. We've been there, right? You remember the first time that you talked about the gospel, you shared the gospel, you taught somebody else the gospel? You remember that first time? This thing does work, doesn't it? Okay, I'm just making sure. Y'all remember that first time? Listen, for some of you, I don't mean to be mean this morning, but for some of you, you may have never come to that first time yet, right? Because of fear. Because you're saying, "Well, I just don't know enough. I'm fearful that I haven't prepared properly, so I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to talk to somebody about the gospel. I'm not going to relate the blessings of the gospel to someone. And so I am afraid." We've got to be able to get over that, because we know, right, the end of the story there. Now, back up to verse number 15, and I think we have a key element here, and I want to talk to you about it just for a minute, and we'll move on from here to the judgment scene. Verse number 15. "And unto one he gave five talents." Now, I think Jesus defines what the talent is. Okay, the talent itself is a coin. Okay, we're talking about some money here. Okay, Jesus or this man gave money to these individuals. That's what he said. They're going to be responsible for his money. Okay. And to another he gave two, and then to another he gave one. But what does that talent represent? Oftentimes, I think we make a mistake here in the fact that we say, "Well, it's our talents. We're supposed to use our talents." No, he's given them money that's going to represent something here. Notice what he says. To every man he gave these talents that's going to represent something. He gave this according to their several abilities. He's not given them talent based upon their talent or ability based upon their ability. He's giving them something that they're going to be responsible for that also is in conjunction with their ability. Now, the ideal here is, and you see this in the context, It's opportunity. Opportunity. God is going to give us and hold us accountable for the opportunities that come our way that we are responsible for. I like the equation of an old preacher friend of mine that he gave me several years ago. You may have heard this, but it's A plus O equals R. You ever heard that? Anybody? Okay. A, ability, plus O, A plus O, A, O, opportunity equals responsibility. How do I know when God holds me responsible for something? Well, if I have the ability to take care of it, and I have been provided the opportunity to take care of it, God holds me responsible for it. I mean, it's a simple equation, right? That's what the parable of the talents is all about. The talent represents the opportunities that I have to do the things that God has asked me to do. And He says, I'm going to hold you accountable for those things. Now notice the judgment scene here at the very end, beginning in verse number 31. Here we find, this is not a parable now, but He's drawing a conclusion based upon these two parables. Have you ever noticed here that these men, they didn't have to do anything to be lost? You know, the Bible talks about the activity of wickedness. Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9, certain people cannot inherit the kingdom of God. A fornicator, an adulterer, and he goes down through that entire list. They because they commit sin, there is an activity involved in that sin, they are going to be lost. That's not what you have in Matthew chapter 25. Do you realize you can be lost and not ever do anything? Think about what He says here. Then shall the king say, verse number 34, unto those on my right hand, come ye blessed in the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. You see, there was opportunity, and you fulfilled it. Now then, drop down to verse number 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, because you were a fornicator. Because you were an idolater. Because you were a homosexual. Is that what it says? No. It says, and listen, you will be there if you're practicing immorality. We understand that. But that's not what Jesus is dealing with here. He's talking to us. And He's telling us that if I am a member of the body of Christ and I am doing nothing, that I will be lost. If I'm not participating in the activities that are assigned by me of God, I will be lost. I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was naked, and you gave me no clothes. I was in prison, and you visited me not. When I needed something, and you had the opportunity to take care of it, you chose to do nothing. And Jesus says those people are lost. Look at verse number 46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, we've covered Matthew chapter 25 sparsely, by the way. But now I want us to talk a little bit about personal evangelism and why evangelism must be personal. Okay? It is important that we understand the relationship, right, of a local congregation. Not everybody has the same talents, right? Not everybody has the same ability. But all are given certain responsibilities. Think about this. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18-20, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, right? We know the Great Commission, right? That we are told to go and to teach the gospel. To whom is that given? Sorry? Given to everybody, right? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15. Would you give me that verse? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. I want you to think about what he says here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Okay? We are told here that we're going to have to be ready, right? We're going to have to be ready. We're going to have to be prepared for something. Now, my question is, and he's going to read that for us in just a minute, but my question is this. To whom is Peter talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15? Okay, we're going to have to sanctify we, all of us, right? He's talking to all of us. And then we, all of us, are going to have to be ready to do what? No, I think you misread that. I think I'm going to have to go over here. I'm almost sure you misread that. Let me just get over here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. I want to make sure that I got that right, because there must be something wrong. But sanctify... Josh... Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And Josh, be ready to give answer to every man, right? The local preacher, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you of the hope that is within you, right? Is that what it says? Is Peter talking to the preachers here, or is he talking to all the saints here, right? He's talking to all the saints. This ain't a preacher passage. Oh, but elders. Elders, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. This ain't given to elders, is it? The Great Commission, this passage, is given for all of the saints of God. Now listen, you understand and I understand that we're at different levels in our maturity, right? But I am held responsible for what I'm supposed to be ready to do. If my hand should slack, I'm going to rob God of His greatest good. Number one, of a saint fulfilling his responsibility and becoming what God wants me to become. That's what God designed Christianity to be, right? Did He not design us to grow and to mature and to be His spokesman here upon the earth? Did He? By the way, this is now the time that you say yes or no. I mean, yes, He designed us that way, right? Josh, you may have to train these people a little bit better than this. I don't know. I know I'm a new guy and you're not used to me. And so, God designed us that way, right? So I can't say, oh, that's Josh's responsibility. That's Clyde and George's responsibility, right? That's the deacon's responsibility. No. That's my responsibility, you see. That's what makes evangelism personal, is that God told all of us. Who was it? Brother Ivan Stewart, who wrote the book, Go Ye Means Go Me? That's what it means. When Jesus was looking out at His disciples, He didn't just say, well, I've chosen a few of you to go. The rest of you, I don't want to. No, all of them went with a message of the gospel. And that's my responsibility. And so I have to be looking for the opportunities that come my way. And I have to properly prepare myself for that. Personal responsibility. Hey, you know what a lot of people, we quit at 10:30, 11:30, 11:15, 10:15. Anybody here know? Josh don't know. No. 10:15? Okay, thanks, sir. I shouldn't do that. But it's important that we understand the personal aspect of evangelism. Because, I mean, let's just admit it, right? There are many of you that are here today that have never involved yourself in personal evangelism. Or maybe you tried it didn't work the way you thought it ought to work, and you quit. Okay? Or when the church is involved in evangelism, that is 9th and Main, right? We're not involved, but because I'm a member at 9th and Main, I say, well, we're involved in evangelism, right? That's like saying, you know, never showing up while my wife is raising the kids, and I say, yeah, we raised some pretty good kids. Well, if I wasn't ever there, there's no we. And she may have, now I was there. I'm just saying if I wasn't, I don't want you to get the wrong impression here. I was there. But, you know, a man can't have children and then leave for 20 years, come back and they're graduated and everything and they're all good kids and say, look what a good job we did. Now, we would be appalled at that if we knew of a man like that, right? Ladies, you can shake your head there, right? You'd be appalled at your husband come home 20 years later and say, we did a good job, didn't we? In fact, he'd probably have to be picked up by the ambulance because you've dialed 911 after you smacked him a couple times, right? There's no we there. But oftentimes in the church, isn't that the way it works? Oh, look what we are doing. We wasn't there when the activity was going on, right? We wasn't there, you see. If we ain't a part of it, then we can't say we. They did it. Oh yeah, my brothers and sisters down at 9th and Main, man, they are evangelistic. They're taking care of things. They're telling people about the gospel. They feel a personal responsibility, but I don't. You see, we can't say we unless I'm willing to be a part. There is a unique element in New Testament fellowship, you see. The ideal is that we are working together. Now, it might be that the we part of it is that there's some kind of activity that needs to go on. You know, you can't have camp. Camp is coming up this week. You can't have camp without feeding somebody. And let me tell you what, I've been to a lot of camps. There ain't no camp that feeds like this one out here, this Brady one. There ain't no camp that feeds like this one. But you got to have food. Try spending a week out in the heat without any food. You know what you also got to have? You got to have water. And there's some people that go around, they change all those water jugs, they make sure that there's water, they make sure that there's Gatorade, they do all of that. They may not do in the teaching, but they are the support of the teaching that is going on. You see, that is a we. That is a use of talent and ability to carry on the preaching and teaching of the gospel. There's a we involved there. I knew of a lady one time that rarely, I mean, she had opportunities, but here was her greatest asset. She made a coconut cream pie. That, I mean, the cow lick on that stood up about this high. And it was one of the best in town. And every time somebody moved into her community, she would bake one of those coconut. You do bake a coconut cream pie, right? Okay, I've never done one, so I'm not for sure. But so she would bake one of those coconut cream pies, and she would take it over to that family, and she would be the first one at their door with a coconut cream pie, and she would invite them to the Lord's church and introduce them to someone who could then talk to them about the gospel of Christ and about the New Testament church. Now, there's a lot of evangelism that took place over coconut cream pie because that lady used her talent and ability to introduce someone to the gospel of Christ just by taking the opportunity that came her way. Now, when I thought about preaching on personal evangelism, there's a lot of different ways that I thought about doing it. Because, I mean, everything. You could go through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is nothing more than a record of the early church in their evangelistic and edification responsibilities and duties. But I thought about these parables and this judgment more than anything else because It shows me in this chapter about a personal responsibility to evangelize, a personal responsibility to obey God, a personal responsibility. It's not about, at least in our class this morning, we're not talking about the evangelism of a church. We're talking about the evangelism of a person. We're talking about me being responsible to God for the gifts that He has given me. And by the way, one of those gifts that He's given you, listen, don't be saying, well, He didn't give me the gift of teaching. That's a learned art. That's not a gift that you just... So I guess some people grow up naturally and it's natural to them, but they've learned it. Anybody can learn. Listen, you ought to heard my... You think today was bad, you ought to heard my first sermon 30 years ago. Brother Roy Deaver, Roy C. Deaver, was my homiletics teacher. And I still haven't gotten that word out of my speech, but he counted in the first 10-minute speech. He said, Brother Popejoy, he had this gruff voice. He said, Brother Popejoy, he said, I counted 76 us before I stopped. You're going to have to work on that. And but any man, I remember the very first sermon that I had on a Wednesday night. Pitiful. Disgusting. Something about a big bad wolf and three little bears. And I can't even remember, it was so bad. But people said, one of these days you may make a preacher. You know, one of these days it may work, you see. But you got to, listen, it's not about, listen, some people get up, I've heard preachers wax eloquent. Man, I've sat in the pew and I've sat down and I said, I wish I could do it the way they do it. Brother Woods could have done, I was talking to Josh, Brother Woods could have done what I did in 22.5 minutes. Some of those old preachers, I mean, they use words that I'd have to look up in a dictionary. And in Oklahoma, we ain't got too many of them. But I meant eloquent. God ain't looking. God ain't looking for your education. He ain't looking to see how eloquent you are with your words. He'll use an Apollos, but He'll use a blunt person like Paul to get His gospel across as well. It's not about the talent that I've developed in that. It's about just doing it. Just getting it done, right? We could all use a little of that cable guy in us, right? Just get her done. That's the mentality we've got to have with reference to my personal responsibility in the gospel. Oh, I can say, listen, we ain't doing it. But what I really mean is, Josh, you need to really step it up here. I don't see you in evangelism enough. And we've got to be evangelistic. The elders, you know, they're not doing their job because we ain't evangelizing, right? Oh, we got a deacon over evangelism. I don't know if y'all do or not, but we do in Lindsay. We got a deacon over evangelism. That deacon ain't deaconing enough. He's going to have to get out there and deacon some more because he ain't doing it enough. We ain't evangelizing, so he's got to work harder. It's got to be me. And by the way, I think we're over by 3 minutes, so... lest I get run out of town. This thing is supposed to shock me when I go over, and it hadn't done it yet. So I didn't know if we was done or yet. But listen, please, this is so important. Make sure you understand your personal responsibility, regardless of your talent, regardless of your ability. The opportunities are there, and God wants you to use them to His glory. And on that we'll close.